first chapter. It's a long chapter. Third week in the first chapter. So, if you've been around, you know what's been happening. If you haven't been around, you probably are somewhat familiar with what. But after a long period of silence from heaven, the angel Gabriel has been busy and has announced two births. And one arrives. Luke 1, verse 57, and in the Pew Bible it is page 1019. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, and in the Greek, the emphasis is on this word. John is his name. And they were all astonished. And at once, Zacharias' mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and it began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The Word of God. Christmas is in 1 week. How do you feel about that? Are you ready? Am I ready? Who asked that? I am not ready. I'm not ready. I'm feeling the stress. Yesterday, I have to make a confession. Yesterday, I was in Walmart. That's not the confession. I'm not proud of it, but I was there. And, people were very rude. There were too many of them, for one thing, which was very thoughtless, and lots of them were in the way of my cart with their own carts, And sometimes they parked their cart right in front of the item that I needed, and they would line up at the cash register before me, and it was very inconsiderate. And I, here's my confession, I committed murder in my heart. Murders, plural, many times over. Yeah, it's a whirlwind. And no, it's not over yet. I need every moment from now until next week. And then we'll see. It'll just happen. However ready I am, however ready you are. Maybe you're one of these people that you were ready months ago, right? Like Gail is probably, she's just been waiting. Oh, it's April. It's time to, Easter's passed and it's time to get the Christmas stuff out. But I remember as a child, my birthday on December 7th, and that was, you know, that was a nice thing. But then it would take forever for Christmas to come after my birthday, and it just seemed like those 2.5 weeks were so slow, and they took so long. It's amazing, the perception of time, and now it's just crazy. And Thanksgiving happens, and then Black Friday, and people have their trees up that day, and so I don't know. It's very different when you are an adult versus when you're a kid, right? You're just waiting for stuff to get everything ready. Everyone else is doing all the work, and it's the people that do the work that find that there's just not enough time. Well, I think we can all relate. Well, we come to a man who has waited a long time, and he spent a long life. Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth, a long time hoping for something that didn't seem like it would ever happen. And then suddenly, boom, they're old people and life is all a rush and they need to get ready for something really huge that they thought they would never have to get ready for, the birth of a child. So if you've been following the story so far, you realize that this is a miraculous birth in the sense, not in the sense of the virgin birth, I mean it happened the regular way, but it happened to people who, she was barren and now well past childbearing years, and this couple that had prayed for a child, in a culture where having a child was so significant, and being a priest, both from a priestly family, someone to carry on that grand tradition, the name of the family was so hugely significant, they had to sort of accept the disappointment with the passage of time each day, each month, each year passed, and nothing, and nothing. And then he's in the temple doing his duty. He's visited by an angel, and the angel says, "You're going to have a kid." He doesn't believe. And now he has to be silent. Goes home, and obviously he has enough faith that things happen so that Elizabeth conceives. And then there's just this, God has a wonderful way of shaming us in a loving way, right? He shames our unbelief by giving us what we don't deserve, by blessing us when we didn't think it was possible. And he watches Elizabeth grow with child. And Zacharias and Elizabeth are representatives, a microcosm of a nation that had existed. Now, following the ways of a God that was of way back, Abraham, thousands of years ago, Moses, those people, the prophets, the last one spoke 4 centuries earlier. And some had waited. And we meet in these opening chapters of Luke, and we will later on in chapter 2 as well, a handful of people that were waiting. And we maybe not don't realize that they were in a crowd of people who weren't really waiting at all, who had just turned religion not into a waiting for the grace of God thing so much as a cultural thing, a pride thing, you know. And now, it happens. And Elizabeth is pregnant, and 6 months later, Gabriel goes to Mary and announces her pregnancy, which is even more miraculous, the virginal conception of not a mere man, not even just a great prophet like John would be, but the Messiah, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the astonishing news of Christmas, and that is the dawn that Zacharias sings about in the darkness, the light that comes from heaven. 400 years. What other 400-year period of waiting was there in the Old Testament? Remember that good Bible study question? Where have I heard that before? Egypt. Yeah. Is that a coincidence? I don't know. It's an interesting coincidence if it is, isn't it? 400 years, Jacob and his sons escape famine. You know the story of Joseph. If you've been to Bible study, we've been covering that, the wonderful way in which God planned out their salvation, giving them a home. Not a permanent home, though. The permanent home was back where Father Abraham owned a cave where he and his wife were buried. And that's about it. The promised land. And they were in Egypt. 400 years. And they were in the best part of Egypt because that's how much Pharaoh had come to regard Joseph, that he gave him and his family a wonderful, flourishing part of that land. But then a Pharaoh came who did not know Joseph, and he was fearful of these Hebrews, and he enslaved them, and he started killing off their kids so they wouldn't overthrow his government. And people were suffering and crying, and by the time Moses comes and tells them, okay, God's going to deliver them, he wasn't even sure that they would know what he was talking about. He asked God, when he met God in the burning bush, what is your name? I've got to tell the elders which God you are. It's been a long time. They might not even remember who you are. God had heard his people's cry. God had heard, as the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias, his prayer. And man, sometimes it seems like God takes forever, and then sometimes it seems like he just works lickety-split. So after 400 years of being in Egypt and away from the promised land, and it seems like it was just this old tradition that has now been forgotten, and if there is a God, maybe he's forgotten us. And now, suddenly, when they finally leave Egypt, they can't even sit down to eat. They can't wait for their bread, the dough of their bread to rise. They need to eat unleavened bread. They need to eat quickly so that they can escape. Because when the time comes, and you gotta go. So it is with Zacharias and Elizabeth, these old people, and you can just imagine, oh my goodness, we've got a child, and we've got to, it's going to be a boy, so we got to paint the room blue, and you can just see them sort of rushing with their canes, hobbling to Barnes & Noble, to the how to have a baby, and do we do the Bradley method, or do we do the natural way, whatever. And how do you raise a kid? They'd had those thoughts earlier, but one book that they did not have to buy from Barnes & Noble was the baby name book. Because the name had been chosen. God had chosen the name. And that's what this story is very focused on, if you notice. You know, there's a lot of ways of telling a story. A lot of ways of having different emphases. And the writer here, Luke, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, tells us the story in such a way that there is a great deal of focus concentrated and zeroed in on the name. Could have been a name that was given by the angel, a couple of weeks before or even at the birth or after the birth. They had an 8-day time frame between the birth and circumcision, which was the law, and it's at the circumcision ceremony that everyone gathered and the name was given, and everyone thought they knew exactly what the name would be. And God could have intervened then and there and said, no, his name is John, but he told that back in the temple before the baby was even conceived. He told Zechariah very clearly, you're going to call him John. And Zechariah struck mute for a time because of his wavering of belief, has communicated this, writing to his wife Elizabeth. She's gone into seclusion for 5 months. She comes back. She's visited by Mary. And they have time to, not much, time to get ready for the baby. And this much is certain. Whatever else, whatever other choices they make, this God, this child has a special role from God. He is the promised forerunner of the Messiah. And this is what his name is going to be. John. At the naming party, the focus is on, again, the name. And these friends, this is so true to life, this whole depiction of what has happened at this circumcision party. All the friends and the relatives. And they, it's not their job, but you know, they're so excited. They're so happy for Elizabeth. They'd always kind of felt sorry for her, I'm sure. They recognized, of course, this was a good woman, this was a good man. I don't know why God has withheld this blessing from them, but now that she has been blessed in this extraordinary way, and the way, the word there is the great mercy, verse 58, that the Lord displayed toward Elizabeth, they are so excited. And it must have been a crowded and unique circumcision party indeed. And they take on, in their excitement, the role of naming the child. That's how it's expressed. They were going to call the kid John. And the mother, like, hang on. This is my kid, okay? That's not what she says. No, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they think this is ridiculous. There's no one in your family by that name. This is the 11th hour opportunity, given the blessing, the extraordinary blessing. I mean, these people are not in defiance of the plan of God. They recognize that this is an extraordinary blessing. They are celebrating. They're giving thanks to God, but their exclusive focus is on how God has blessed their friends, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and how Zacharias has been shown the kindness of being able to have his name extended. And this was the tradition. The historian Josephus, an extra-biblical writer of Jewish history of this period, tells us that it's very traditional for the firstborn son to be named after his father, and that's not uncommon in our own culture. So it was a reasonable expectation. And when she says John, they think it's especially absurd because it's not even his grandfather's name, not his great-grandfather's name, or anyone that is in the family. What's going on here? So, let's come back to the Christmas season and the rush. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? And I don't mean by that, have you bought all the presents? Have you wrapped them? Is your tree decorated? But ready in the sense that Zechariah was ready. In the rush of this extraordinary intervention in history, in his own life, towards the end of it, Zechariah is given an opportunity to reflect. Why? Because he can't talk. Some of you could use that blessing. 9 months of silence. And what do you do at that time? Zechariah's had time to really prepare for Christmas, if you will, because he couldn't talk about other stuff. All he had ringing in his ears were the words of the angel and how extraordinary this child was. And so I'm sure his thoughts over that time developed as he reflected from, oh my goodness, what are Elizabeth and I going to do? A child. I've got back pain, etc., etc. To, whoa, this is extraordinary. This is big. This is huge. This goes way beyond me and Elizabeth. This goes way beyond the excitement of our relatives and our friends. This goes way beyond the prayers that I prayed personally, but as a representative of the people of God, I prayed and I wafted the incense before the holy place to God for the deepest need of God's people and of the world, the people that walked in darkness. And he's going to make the dawn rise. And Zechariah reflects on that with the knowledge, at this time again, the angel could have intervened and said, call him John, up until the day of the circumcision. But no, it's been 9 months of knowing that that was the name, not Zechariah. What does Zechariah mean again? Anyone paying attention to the sermon 2 weeks ago? Anyone? Zechariah? The Lord remembers. You looked it up in your study note Bible. The Lord remembers, exactly. What does Elizabeth mean? My God is an oath. If your Bibles are still open at page 1020, look at Zechariah's words and notice how he names himself and his wife. In verse 72 and 73, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. So now that God is on the move, and this is the fullness of time, and it's happening now, the name Zacharias has served his purpose. The name Elizabeth has served its purpose. God does remember. He hasn't forgotten. It's been years, 400 years. He hasn't forgotten. He still keeps his promise. He still keeps his oath. But now it's time for something new, utterly new. And this baby comes, and his name is going to be John. And then 6 months later, another baby comes, and his name is going to be Joshua, or Jesus, as we have it through the Greek. And we have something unique here in that God is naming these children, and it's unique in this sense. He's named people, he's renamed them previously, but I can't think of any other name instance where he chooses the name of the child before the child is even born. Can you? He changes Abram to Abraham. He changes Sarah to Sarai, or Sarai to Sarah. He changes Simon to Peter. Who? Saul to Paul. Right. Yeah. Actually, we're not exactly sure how that name change took place, but yes. Jacob to Israel. Good. But those are all examples of where he didn't go to the parents and say, make sure you name this child this name, even though later on he was going to change the name. Why would God not just do away with the bother of renaming the child and have Isaac name Jacob Israel in the first place? Because the name change has to do with the transformation of a person. Saul to Paul, wonderful example. Simon to Peter, the rock, wonderful example, right? Abram to Abraham, not just exalted father, but father of nations, because the promise came to this man when he was already alive. But here's something that's utterly unique. God taking that ownership, that naming responsibility. I mean, even when he fashioned Adam and Eve, he let Adam name Eve. He let Adam and Eve name all the animals. So they came up with these names. But God is insistent. This child will be named John. Now, what does John mean? Gift of God. Gift of the Lord. It's not God, Elohim, in the Hebrew. It is Yahweh, or Yah. It is the personal covenant name of God. I am what I am. It's related to the verb I am. It's of the eternality of God. It's of the consistency of God, the constancy of God, His promise-making, promise-keeping nature, Yahweh. And then it's the Hebrew word Chen. And you can spell it H-E-N if you want, or you can spell it C-H-E-N, so it has a little bit of a ha to it. And that's the word that means grace. And what does grace mean? Sometimes we use these words in Christian circles, and they become frozen in one particular meaning, and we lose the breadth of their meaning. But if you, outside of church, if someone says, boy, she or he has a lot of grace, what would they mean? Hey? Poise. Coordination. Yeah. Beauty, style. All of that is in this Hebrew word. It often refers to the appearance of something, something that's lovely, that's beautiful. The basic sense is then it's generosity. It's something that's giving. It's something that expresses an internal attitude in outward generosity and activity. Grace. So it can be generous to the eye, to the senses. Something that just pleasant is another way of translating this word at times. So let's not be too limited or narrow in our use of this term when that simple name, John, it seems so plain. You're going to name him, you know, it's kind of like saying Bob. But I don't know what Bob means, and Bob's a fine name, don't get me wrong. Just realized I offended many people here. John, such a common name, but stand back and realize it was not common in Zechariah's family or Elizabeth's family. It was never used. And here, God very intentionally tells Zechariah, just as he is about to begin 9 months of silence, you call this kid John. And they gather for the party, and they're going to call him Zechariah, and Elizabeth has to say, she has to assert herself, hang on, friends and family, well-meaning as you are, celebrating my joy. No, his name is John. This child belongs to God. God gave this kid his name. And our blessing is in the context of God blessing the world. Our blessing is in the context of God not just remembering us, an older couple, but remembering his promises that he made to Abraham, remembering his covenant. He is an oath. All of that. And now, the God who remembers, the God who is an oath, remembers to show his grace. So it's unfolding. And then the next kid, Jesus. Yahweh saves. Yahweh rescues. Everything's in that name. The cross and the resurrection is in that name, Jesus. Because he saves us from death and hell. And he raises us up to eternal life. That's huge. And the forerunner is a declaration as he prepares God's people. Wake up, people. This religion of ours is not about cozying up to the Romans or being better than one another. It's about God and his nature. And he, for all of our sinfulness, for all of our need, he is generous. He is gracious. He is lovely. He is pleasant. He has come here to bring joy. Zechariah prepares for Christmas in a way that I hope in the busyness of the coming week at least you can set aside some time and just reflect. Grace. The diametric opposite of everything I was feeling in Walmart yesterday. Ironically, I was there for Christmas activities. And we can gather here in church and we can miss it. It's about light and darkness. It's about joy for sorrow. It's about receiving the double blessing of God's one and only Son, His beloved Son, for all of our sins. Gift. Grace. And these relatives, they're... it's a humorous story in a way, right? The mother says, no, he's going to be named John. And they, forget you, they talk to Zacharias. And then, I mean, the man can't speak, but he can hear, but they're making signs to him, like he's mute as well. And it's humorous, I think. And he says, give me a writing tablet covered with wax. John is his name. And it makes them think. And that's what it needs to do. And suddenly they're shocked out of their joy, in a way, to a greater joy. They're shocked out of the joy that they have for Elizabeth and Zacharias, and they're thinking about the child now. Whoa, what is this child going to be? And as soon as Zacharias obeys the instruction of the angel to call him John, he can talk. Not at the birth of the baby, but at this circumcision party when, as a sort of a setup, all this hubbub about the name, and he writes, John is his name. Boom, he can talk. And what does he do? He starts pouring out the cumulative reflection in his mind that's been going on for 9 months. The astonishment, the thrill, the joy. He praises God. He thanks God. And what we have here in these, this is his prophecy, his prayer, his praise in verses 68 through 79 is an amazing weaving together or stringing of the pearls of Old Testament scripture. And it's just like Mary in the Magnificat or when she runs to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, says, blessed is she, who believed that what the Lord promised would come to pass. And Mary bursts forth and prays, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so too, Zacharias here, he opens his mouth. And thank God, what a relief. Hey, it's like the bursting of a balloon. An explosion of praise. And what's it about? It's not about, I'm going to be a father, I'm going to be a father. There's that too. It's not about, oh, John, he's going to be such a great kid. There's that too, just a little bit. But part of his reflection is that what God is doing is bigger than all of us. And so notice, he begins this song in verse 68, and he doesn't mention John until verse 76. And then he goes right back to something else in verse 78. Just two verses about his own kid. In this big, long, wonderful bursting of praise, it's all about Jesus. And it's all of these verses. It's from the book of Genesis. It's from the books of Samuel. It's from the book of Psalms. It's from the prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Malachi. And all of these verses, and click, it's all come together. And it will all come together. All those, do you remember that moment? Or maybe it's happening now, or maybe it's going to happen soon. I remember it growing up, going to Sunday school, and then when I got it at the age of 15, it was like an explosion of joy. Because all of those disparate little things that I picked up along learning my religion made sense. And it made sense because of this, because Jesus Christ came to bring salvation to us. So look at the richness of this. All of his learning as a priest growing up as a Jew came together. All of these scattered verses come together, and this is what it's all about, and it's praise to God because this is exactly what he's promised and this is exactly what we need. Now, I'm not going to go through this song. You're going to do that. Because every word almost is a sermon. I mean, it's chock full. Redemption. Salvation. Mercy, remembering, oath, rescue, deliverance from fear, holiness, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, tender mercy of our God, sunrise, light in darkness, and it ends on the word peace. No, those are huge words, every one of them. And they burst from this man who has been reflecting on the grace of God, the gift of God, the pleasantness of God, the loveliness of God, as it is expressed finally after so long waiting. But God is true. God is good. And it is so much bigger than just this boy. So you get ready for Christmas and don't just think, well, what I have to give to this kid, that kid, and what he would enjoy, and realize that it's all about, if it's about anything, I mean, you don't have to celebrate on December 25th, it's a cultural thing, but please do celebrate this. Reflect on this, that God has given us life, and this life is in his Son. And that's the gift. That's what John says, and Paul says, thanks be to God for his amazing gift. And it will change your life. And you will realize that this gift has been given to you so that you can pass it on to others. Just like Zacharias and Elizabeth realized that this child is so much more than, oh, it's so nice to have a baby in the home after all of these lonely years. And they realize, no, God has this baby, and that gift that's been given to us, we give back to God, naming him not after ourselves or enjoying it as though we can enjoy it in a sort of a hoarding way, but if we give our gifts back to God, you know what? They return 100-fold, 1,000-fold. So everything that Zacharias and Elizabeth could ever want, hope, dream for is given to them when they give it back to God, and the gift that they have received is for the life of the world. You too. That's your Christmas gift. And it's so much bigger than anything that could be wrapped up or privately enjoyed by you. It will transform you so that that light will continue to grow and grow and grow around the world in your own corner of it. God bless you with silent reflection on grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We so need a light in our darkness. And we even need an awareness of the darkness that we tend to live in day by day. We can get used to it. And we can be unaware of the patterns and habits that we fall into, the attitudes that we have toward other people. Lord, we pray that the light of redemption, salvation, peace, joy, deliverance from fear, all of the blessings that you have given to us in your Son. We pray, O Lord, for a renewal of our awareness of that, of our grasp of that, that we might be transformed. As the light of the world tells us, his disciples, you are the light of the world. And how can that be apart from us looking at, beholding, and reflecting the one true light that came into the world that lightens the life of every man, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to pause. Help us to calm down now. Help us to reflect. And we pray that even in the busyness of the season, in the busyness of regular life, that as a result we would walk in that way of peace that you have illuminated for us in Jesus Christ. And that we too would be a light to others around us. And all of these things we ask that you might be glorified and blessed. For you are great and mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.